All right, good morning. Good to be here, as always. Today, I am by myself. Usually, I have my family with me, and they would like to be here, but we have a lot going on back home today. Our church is hosting a harvest festival for the community, and Kay is involved in the planning of that, and there's still a lot of work to be done, and that's this afternoon. And so our whole family's kind of involved in that, and that's going to be the thing that keeps me from sticking around as long as I would like to stay today. I'm going to have to probably move out a little more quickly than usual, but I am glad to be here, and I appreciate the opportunity. I hope that I have something that will be a benefit to you. I appreciate even this morning how I have been edified and encouraged so far, and so hopefully I'll offer something that will be of benefit to you. And this is always a challenge. I don't operate my own clicker at home. Is this it's the one on the right? Well, I pushed that one. Am I not pushing it hard enough? Okay, there it is. All right, we're going to start out here in Genesis 11. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city." Maybe you see a problem here. It's starting to emerge. It's captured in one word, the word ourselves. "Let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens." Now, why would they want to go up to the heavens? "So that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." And there's that word again, ourselves. From Genesis to Revelation, God has given us the message loud and clear that he opposes the proud and he gives grace to the humble. So here in Babel, we have the descendants of Noah that decide they're going to build a city not for the glory of God, but for their own glory. And they're going to construct the tower by which they could climb up into the heavens and sort of put themselves on the same level as God and consequently make a name not for God but for themselves, and to secure for themselves a fortress and a dwelling place and a monument to their independence. Now, knowing what we know about God and his opposition to human pride, what kind of reaction might we expect from him? Verse 5 continues, "But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, 'If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them.'" I'm very much intrigued by that statement that was issued so long ago. "Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." Now, it's not surprising that God would oppose this building project, not because it's a building project, but because of the motives that were behind it. They were building to their own glory. Verse 8 says, "So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city, and that is why it is called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth." And the irony, of course, is they undertook this project so that they wouldn't be scattered, right? And now God says, "Okay, you're scattered." I am unable to read this story without thinking about the rapidly changing technologies that characterize our times, for better or for worse, and especially the motives behind the development of these technologies. And my purpose this morning is to bring a biblical perspective to bear on one particular technology that you've all heard about, namely artificial intelligence. And if you hate today's sermon, it's Wendell's fault, because I asked him what he wanted me to preach on. So if you think I don't care about this, then don't blame me. It's Wendell's fault. But we're going to talk about AI this morning. Now, as you may know, the Meyer family is in the dog breeding business. And we've been talking in our home for decades about AI. It was always short for artificial insemination. which is very different than artificial intelligence. And when it comes to breeding dogs, I'm not going to go into detail, but I'll tell you that an AI is a two-person job, okay? It is not something that I do on my own. I have to recruit help from the family. And maybe needless to say, no one ever wants to help me. In fact, there's no quicker way to clear a room than for me to say, it's time to do an AI. Who wants to help? And I find myself alone. And so you can imagine the confusion for some of our kids a few years ago when they started hearing everybody talking about AI. And there was a news guest on a news program that said, in just a few short years, AI will be used by everyone to improve their lives and make life more enjoyable. And grocery shoppers will be using AI to make their experiences better. But even now, in our home, AI has come to mean something else, or at least something additional, and now we need some context. AI is everywhere, right? You've seen it. As much as I tend to resist change, even I cannot stop this. It's coming. In fact, it's here, and it's here to stay for all of us. Not only is the world changing from a technology standpoint, but the rate at which it is changing is ever accelerating. In fact, it's even been described as exponential growth. And what's this here? Is this our national debt? Kind of looks like it, right? Yeah. But this is exponential growth as opposed to linear growth. Some say that our technology is changing so fast that at a certain point it's almost going to be vertical. And this is particularly said to be the case with artificial intelligence, indeed, because of artificial intelligence. And so I want to start by defining our terms. And this is just a working definition here. AI is the ability of a computer or robot to perform tasks commonly associated with intelligent beings, such as learning, reasoning, problem solving, and using language. And that's good enough for now. We'll have to get a little more specific as we go. Why is this something that we need to think about and talk about? Here's what Russell Moore, formerly of the Southern Baptist Ethics and Religious Liberties Commission, says, there are many heated debates in Washington, many of them important, but no issue keeps me awake at night like those surrounding technology and artificial intelligence. The implications artificial intelligence will have for our future are vast. It is critical that the church be proactive in understanding AI. It is also critical that the church insist AI be used in ways consistent with the truth that all people possess dignity and worth, created as they are in the image of God. I don't always agree with Russell Moore, but I certainly agree with that. In short, we have to talk about this because of how very much AI affects the world in which we live, how much more it will affect the world in which we live tomorrow, and the people that we live with, the people that we're called to love. So, to answer the question, how should a Christian think about AI? Obviously, we don't go to our Bible concordances and look for that phrase. It's not there. What do we do when the Bible fails to speak directly to a contemporary issue? We look for broad principles, right, that might apply, and then we apply those to that issue, and that can be a very tricky undertaking. Just because the Bible doesn't speak directly to AI doesn't mean it doesn't have something to say. So before we start on this, I want to offer a caveat. I'm not presenting myself as some expert. I've done a fair amount of reading and research recently, but I'm actually technologically challenged, as some of you know. My nephew over here is smiling. He knows it. But I've done some research. I don't pretend to be an expert. I'm understanding some things, but I sense that what I understand about AI is only a fraction of what I have yet to learn. I also want to say this. It's probably unfortunate that Christians sometimes are like me and can have sort of a knee-jerk reaction, be a little bit cynical to new ideas and new technologies. And so if that's your tendency, let me suggest that AI is not all bad. So at the outset, I want to identify some ways in which AI promises to help people and make our lives better. And I thought it would be nice just to let AI speak for itself. So I asked ChatGPT, which is just one platform. There are many others. In what ways will AI make life better? And in just a couple seconds, this is what I got. AI has the potential to positively impact various aspects of human life and society, leading to numerous improvements. Here are several ways. Healthcare advancements. Diagnosis and treatment. AI can assist in medical diagnostics, offering faster and more accurate analysis of medical images and data. Also points to drug discovery. Improved accessibility through assistive technologies. AI can be utilized to develop assistive technologies that help individuals with disabilities, enhancing accessibility and inclusivity. Educational enhancement, personalized learning, intelligent tutoring systems. Tutoring systems can offer additional support to students adapting to their pace and learning styles. I'm just blazing through these here. It looks like I missed a couple here. Yeah, I'm automation and efficiency. Streamline processes, maybe you've experienced this in your workplace already. AI automation can optimize various tasks, reducing human error, increasing efficiency in industries such as manufacturing, logistics, and administration. And then for routine jobs, mundane and repetitive tasks can be automated, allowing humans to focus on more creative and complex aspects of their work. And maybe you saw recently this strike on the coast and the ports. Of one of their demands was no automation, right? Because they probably sense what that means. Improved customer experiences. I'm just going to try to hit on these a little bit without going into great detail. Algorithms can analyze user preferences and behavior to provide personalized recommendations in areas like entertainment. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Shopping, content consumption, enhanced safety and security. AI can predict and prevent crimes by analyzing patterns and trends in large data sets. Now that kind of reminds me of a movie that Dave Stevens recommended to me years ago. What was that movie? Minority Report, right. Yeah, when I hear preventing crimes, that's a red flag there. Moving on. Research and development. If you asked AI, AI can accelerate research by processing vast amounts of data, certainly can. And identifying patterns contributing to advancements in various scientific fields, social services, maybe you'll get a little whiff here of something political here. AI can assist in addressing societal issues such as poverty by optimizing resource allocation and aiding in policy decision making. And then finally, innovations in entertainment, content creation. AI technologies can contribute to creative fields generating art, music, and other content leading to new forms of entertainment. Keyword there, generating these things. Well, that sort of settles it, doesn't it? AI is a good thing. It's going to make all our lives better. Certainly the Bible wants people to have good lives, and so we have our answer. And now let's just close in prayer, thanking God for the miracle of AI. Amen. John's ready to be done. All right, well, not so fast. I'm not going to deny that AI holds potential to make many things better in our lives, but it also comes with some risks and some dangers. And so what I want to do is allow some biblical principles to guide how we think about both the promise and the dangers that are associated with artificial intelligence. I want to bring 8 biblical principles to bear on this subject and address how these doctrines should place some parameters around the Christian's use of AI. And let's first consider how AI may affect jobs and work and production. In probably every article that I have read on this subject, there is the promise that AI will make our labor more efficient. a task, for example, that would maybe would take a human radiologist the better part of an hour to complete, with AI could be done in like a fraction of a second and with more accurate results. At least it's promised. And that's just one example. I've read various predictions on what percentage of jobs could be rendered unnecessary in the years to come by AI and AI-controlled automation. But don't worry, we are assured, because your standard of living will actually go up in spite of this, because robots will be doing all of the work for us. And so you can relax at the beach, and robots will be over here somewhere. They'll be extracting natural resources from the earth while you relax. They will refine those raw materials. Algorithms will interact with industry data, and they will determine where to send those natural resources. And so self-driving trucks will get them to the factories. More machines, once they are there, will receive those raw materials, use them to create products, package them, send them off to warehouses. And from there, no more purchasing departments where human beings are trying to figure out, you know, what, where the need is and how much, and those things, that'll all be automated. AI will do everything. And there you are on the beach, and you're just enjoying your day, and all of a sudden a drone lands next to you delivering what you didn't even realize you were about to run out of. Maybe it's contacts, you know, or your multivitamins or sunscreen or something else. And you're just in bliss. Your standard of living has actually improved in spite of the fact that you are now doing nothing productive. The vision is that in time, machines will all be working together. They will learn to perfect their own processes. They will diagnose their own problems. They'll perform maintenance on themselves and other machines. They'll fix themselves, and then maybe they will shift to other jobs, other tasks. But in short, the promise of AI is that you and I will do less and less work while our standard of living dramatically improves. But there's a problem here. Even if all of that happens, you probably know that human beings were designed to work. Genesis 2, verse 15 says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." And this, by the way, was pre-fall. This was not a result of sin. It speaks to our very design. Therefore, we can conclude that come what may, Christians must not use AI to avoid work altogether. Now, there's probably no escaping the fact that the way that we work is bound to change and hopefully will become more efficient, but we have to resist the temptation to allow AI to make us sedentary and unproductive. And by the way, the temptation to avoid work is not a new problem. That's probably why Nate was saying we're going to cover this. Was that with the Brink? The need to work, right? It's an ancient problem. It's not a new problem. If you go to Proverbs, especially Proverbs 6 and Proverbs 26 and elsewhere, it speaks to laziness and this temptation that we have sometimes to avoid work. Look how strongly Paul warned against this very thing. In 2 Thessalonians, he says, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teachings you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you." And then down below verse 10, it says, "If a man will not work, he shall not eat." And then later in verse 14, it even warns, "If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed." I read an article a while back titled "How AI Will Make Your Life Easier." And the underlying worldview assumption there was that an easier life is necessarily a better life. But the Christian has to take exception to that. if you have a Christian worldview, you know that trials are often a blessing. I think we even sang about that this morning, right? And we think of James, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Why? Because God is doing something in us through hardships, namely, in this case, perseverance. Sometimes hard is good. Maybe our lives are best when they involve struggle and work. And since we're all fallen, maybe even frustration. We were designed to work, and we have to be careful about outsourcing this to AI. And I want to get specific about one area of work. Maybe you've heard of this, generative AI. What's that? Generative AI is artificial intelligence capable of generating text, images, or other data using generative models, often in response to prompts. AI promises to create for us, based on our commands, original music, original art, even 300-page novels, even eventually movies. And the key is this. It's not going to do this in half the time for half the cost. It's going to do this, they predict, in 1/1,000,000th of the time for 1/1,000,000th of the cost. Now, just think about that. I wanted to play a video clip today for you, but in the interest of time, I couldn't do it. It's Jordan Peterson, and sometimes at Aletheia, I'll tell people, just get your phone out, take a picture of that. If you want to look this up later, the title, I can't read it. Jordan Peterson speaks to the what? Yeah. Okay, so just Google that. I think you'll find it interesting. It's like 6 minutes long. But he's describing the capabilities of generative AI, and he also predicts what will be happening with AI in the next year, and it boggles the mind. It really does. He talks about he gave it an assignment to write a chapter for his own book, and he said, I couldn't even tell I didn't write it. It was that good. Now, here's the key. So, talking about what's going to happen in the next year, this video is over a year old. Let me show you a couple examples of generative AI, and some of you know this, and some of you don't know me well enough to know what a cheapskate I am, so I was not willing to pay the price for the newest stuff. So what I did was gave commands to an old version of ChatGPT, and I just gave this command, create an oil painting of Noah and his family and the animals coming off the ark on Mount Ararat on a sunny day. It took about 5 seconds. This is like 3 years old, this technology, and that's what I got. I did another command, create a painting similar to a Norman Rockwell work with boys playing in the river with a frustrated father in overalls watching. It took about 7 seconds for that. Boom. Now it can do way better than that in much, much less time. Some of you have probably seen some of this. I guess, have you seen this image? Somebody said, oh, this is iconic. This will be the photograph that everybody thinks about when they think of Hurricane Helene. Only one problem. It's fake, right? It's AI. But you see how it's getting better. Now, if you're good, you can see some problems here. If you study it long enough, it's going to keep getting better. Here's one. Maybe you saw that. This is not an actual photograph of Donald Trump, okay? And then here's Congress responding to some of this. Now all this might look amazing, but we were designed to be creative, as you probably know. We were made in the image of a creative God. And every person here is designed to be creative. And you might not think of yourself as a creative person. You might look around and say, well, I can't get up over here, and I can't do music. I can't write music. I can't draw paintings. But maybe you can imagine products. Maybe you can patent something. Maybe you can draw blueprints. Maybe you can pick colors, you know, for interior design. We're all created to be creative just like God. There are many, many different creative expressions. AI, we are assured, can take all of this off our hands, leaving us simply to enjoy AI-generated art, music, products, and entertainment. In other words, AI is the mind, and we are reduced to mere consumers. But that's not God's design for us. And frankly, it's not how we flourish. I want you to imagine two scenarios, and you tell me which one gives you more joy. Suppose you're thinking of maybe upgrading the landscaping at your house. And so this is scenario A. You start to research different plants and trees, and you start laying stuff out and drawing it out and thinking about rocks and landscape lights, and you play with it over a while, and you finally come up with a plan, and you go out and you buy these things. Maybe you talk to some experts, but you go out, you buy these things, you bring them home, you work hard, you sweat, and when you're finally done, you look, and it's just beautiful, and what you conceived in your mind now is before you. It's come into reality. That's the first scenario. The second scenario, you call a landscape company. The year is 2033, and you tell them the front of our house needs a change. You give them a budget based on hundreds of thousands of data points they already have and can access concerning your personal likes and dislikes. AI takes 1/1000th of a second to create a perfect landscape scheme. A team of robots is then deployed to your location. They work quickly and efficiently, no lunch breaks, nobody calls in sick or anything like that, and they don't tear up your lawn. They do this perfectly, and before the day is done, you have something that's better than you could have ever imagined. Which gives you more satisfaction? Which one makes you feel alive? Yeah. Which one dignifies you as a creative being? I don't know if you've ever binge-watched movies or binge-watched football. How do you feel afterwards? Yeah. Blah, right? Why is that? Because you've been reduced to a mere consumer. You've created nothing, okay? And maybe that's okay from time to time, but we're not to live that way. And so maybe we don't want to make a hard, fast rule. No Christian should ever use generative AI. I don't think we want to do that. Maybe you'll have to. Maybe you'll have to commission AI to write descriptions for an online catalog because you've got a deadline and maybe your job is on the line. And you won't even be able to keep your job if you don't do that. Maybe that's the case. But if you find yourself in the future increasingly outsourcing everything to AI, something of your humanity will die. It doesn't honor the Creator. And so regardless of the amazing future capabilities of AI, we must be careful to remain a creative people. Yet another promise of AI is the ability to actually think for us. Actually, hang on to that. I'll go back. I'm not used to operating my own slides. AI will be able to do the thinking for you if you want. And it doesn't matter what your problem is, whether you have grubs in your garden or anxiety in your heart or you have a question about the perfect Christmas gift for your sister. AI knows your sister inside and out better than you could, and it'll come up with a list of suggestions in 2 seconds. AI promises to do the thinking for you. No need to pore over the books. No need to study. You won't have to have things in your minds. You'll have things at your fingertips or at a voice prompt. So I did this. I gave this command. Write me a 30-minute sermon on what Christians should think about AI and how they should use it in a biblical way. And here's just a little excerpt. The title, Navigating the Future, A Christian Perspective on AI. Good morning or afternoon, brothers and sisters in Christ. Today we embark on a journey of exploration and reflection as we delve into the realm of artificial intelligence, seeking to understand what it means for us as Christians As we navigate this rapidly evolving technological landscape, let us anchor ourselves in the timeless wisdom of God's word. That's just how it started, and on it went. And actually, it wasn't half bad. Now, I did not use any of it, okay, just so you know. My understanding that this is Wendell's preparation method, but I'm not here to judge him. I'm talking about the rest of us. But no, just as God designed us to work, just as God designed us as creative beings, God also designed us to think. We are to use and develop our intellects, and we are honoring him when we do so. We are living according to our design. A verse that you're all familiar with, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your what? Yeah, mind. Yeah. So learning, growing in knowledge, and processing knowledge, and applying knowledge, or what we call wisdom, these are critical to loving God well. We cannot outsource our thinking. And if you're a teacher, maybe you've already encountered this, but teachers and professors now are dealing with the challenge. It used to be plagiarism, right? But you could, you know, do a search on Google for certain phrases or whatever, and oh, you pulled that from this book. But now the challenge is people are just telling AI, write me a 10-page paper. And so they're trying to figure out, well, how do we know if this is, and there are some ways they can figure out if it's AI, but in the future, probably the only way they're going to be able to get around this is just to sit down with the student and quiz them on what they submitted and make sure that they know it. And then you've got the issue with news reporters and columnists who are using AI to write articles for them. And some of them have been caught, they got in trouble. Some of them have gotten caught and they were told, well, I guess, you know, it's working. Most people see that as sort of an ethical shortcut, but some people don't. The more fundamental problem with all of this is that I think it attacks our humanity because we are designed to use our minds. We are not designed to outsource our thinking to machines. We can use them, but we can't outsource to them. We just observed that the vision for AI is for people to bypass the thinking process and use artificial intelligence to find solutions to their problems. But it goes further. In fact, if you're the kind of person who doesn't like to be bothered with problems, if you're the kind of person who can be indecisive about solutions, you're in luck because you will be able to give it's predicted you'll be able to give broad permissions to AI to actually solve your problems, sometimes before you even know you have them, sometimes without even consulting you. Of course, the trade-off is that AI is going to have to practically know you exhaustively, mimicking omniscience. AI will need to know your buying habits, your travel history, your experiences, your relationship details, your medical history, your personal preferences, not just your likes, but your dislikes, and on and on and on. All that data and so very much more, all of it will be collected, it'll be stored, it'll be curated, it'll be ready to be used if you give permission. There just won't be much for you to deliberate on unless you want to. To the degree that you choose, it's predicted that AI will actually be able to make decisions for you. You can outsource that. But just as we're designed to think, we're also meant to be in charge, to make decisions, to steward creation, not to be stewarded by an artificial intelligence. Genesis 1:28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and on and on. Taking charge of creation is a mandate given to us by our Creator. It's part of our design as image bearers. Therefore, we should, as we look to the future of AI, be careful to remain in charge, not to cede stewardship, not to cede decision-making over to machines. And one of the biggest reasons for this, I think, relates to morality, which we'll talk about in just a moment. If we are to steward creation, then we actually have to live in it. We have to be present, so to speak, not abandon our world for something ethereal, which brings me to number five. We were designed for this world. Another promise of AI is the ability to know you so well that it can customize and enhance virtual experiences for you that mimic real life experiences. Now this is, maybe you've seen this, this is the Apple Vision Pro. It already utilizes AI technology, according to Apple, especially with respect to spatial computing, which has a lot of practical uses in training simulations in various industries. It's not all bad, but I'm kind of with the Babylon Bee here. It says, in lieu of spending $3,500 on Apple Vision Pro, man just puts a sign on his face that says, I'm a complete tool. Now, I don't know, maybe you've worn one of those. I'm offending someone here. But I don't think the biggest problem with the Apple Vision Pro is that you look like a dork or that you're going to walk off a ledge or, you know, get hit by a truck, you know, crossing the street. They'll have sensors on that. They'll fix all of that. I don't think that's the biggest problem. I think the biggest problem is that it poses a risk of surpassing the appeal of real-life experiences. The world in which God designed us to live and serve. A while back, I read a prediction. Someone made a prediction that he had some expertise in the industry, that thanks to AI, we aren't even going to need to do things in real life. We're not going to need to go on adventures because AI will be able to simulate that and make them even more appealing than real life. So you have somebody that's always wanted to go to Africa, maybe go on a safari. They didn't want to, you know, put out the money. And now they can go on a safari and it'll feel like and look like and sound like the real thing. And it'll be even better because it's going to be practically free. Or maybe someone's always wanted to skydive, but they had the jitters and, you know, they're not so sure about it. Well, now you can skydive with no risk, no danger. You can do it in your living room. You can do it in the waiting office of the dentist. You'll be able to have AI create these things and not just create them, but make them yours. Create them according to your preferences, your very unique personality. What do you think about that? Someone would argue that, well, maybe that's not so bad. Maybe if somebody who's always wanted to go to Iceland never really pulled the trigger on that, they experience it virtually, and now it becomes sort of the catalyst to go out and actually do it. Could that be the case? Maybe. I'm not so sure. I think it's more likely that it will extinguish the desire to experience it in real life, because the virtual experience eliminates the unpleasant aspects of real life experiences, right? Real life experiences always come with unpleasant aspects, whether your flight gets delayed, or, you know, you have to deal with unpleasant people, or you get to Iceland and it rains the whole time. You don't have to worry about that with virtual experiences. And so I would predict the opposite. I think that it's reasonable to assume that virtual reality is going to take us further and further away from, what do we call it, real reality, right? By the way, do you see how all of this can be very easily, you can be manipulated with this, you can be controlled with all of this, if you're not in charge of your reality anymore? And AI is not values free. Don't be fooled in thinking that it's values-free. Those who integrate AI with entertainment seem to follow the assumption that the highest value is for the individual to fulfill his own desires, whatever those desires happen to be. And is that not the antithesis of Christian discipleship, right? Didn't Jesus say that the first will be last, right? Didn't he say that the way to live is to die? Didn't Jesus exemplify that? And so the assumption is that the highest good is for you to experience the things that really turn you on. And Jesus says, no, die, follow me. And so we are to bring Christ to bear on our real world. not to retreat into a fantasy world, immerse ourselves in what is virtual and serving ourselves as the highest good. And I fear, I could be a little bit paranoid here, but I fear that this is going to be, for many people, like a drug. What might begin as kind of more or less innocent experimentation could quickly become habit forming. I never trusted myself with drugs, okay? So I never went there because I didn't trust myself. I'm not going to trust myself with virtual experiences because I think that it would very easily pull me in. And if you're a parent, I'd urge you to think about these things. But the application here is simple. As many people begin to retreat into a virtual world, Christians need to stay planted in the real world, serving one another in love. Very much related to this is the fact that we are designed for relationships. I don't need to tell you guys this. If there's a crowd that I don't have to talk to about the Trinity and the implications of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit being in eternal relationship with one another, I think it's here. You know that we are made for relationships. In creating man in his own image, God said, it is not good for man to be alone. Why? Because we are made like him in this way. We are made for relationships. I'm not telling you something you don't know. But now think about how AI has the potential to threaten this essential part of who we are and how we were created. Why talk to a trusted friend, get a friend's advice, when I can just ask AI? Why seek the wisdom of my father's generation? What do they know compared to AI, right? Why help my brother? If he's got a problem, why sit down with him? Why try to empathize with him? AI knows him better than I do, and AI knows all the solutions outside of him. Why go on a long walk with my wife? Isn't that rather boring? Why not do something that, you know, why not fly through space or, you know, experience something that AI has created just for me that can really satisfy my desires better than a relationship can? And those who allow this fascinating new technology to drive a wedge between themselves and their fellow man, they will, not might, they will experience an emptiness in their souls. There's a deep need that will go unmet because it is not good for man to be alone. As Christians, we have to guard against allowing AI to replace people that God wants us to love and serve and know. Number 7, this one is critical. We were designed by God as responsible moral agents. You may recall that post-World War II, at the Nuremberg proceedings, many of those who were arrested served as Nazis. Their defense was, we were just following orders, right? Did that fly? That defense was rejected, and rightly so. God created us as responsible moral agents. We bear responsibility, whether we want to or not, whether we know it or not. We cannot vacate or renounce or delegate that responsibility. We are moral agents. And as I'm trying to understand AI, I'm also trying simultaneously to understand how people think about AI or perceive AI. And one of the impressions that I'm getting is that a lot of people look at AI like it's just morally neutral. It's just all data. It's objective. It's facts. I hope you don't believe that. What do you think is the starting point for AI? Existing information. Do you think that existing information was entirely unbiased? Sin affects everything. Moral deception is ubiquitous, as you know. That includes AI. It's not morally neutral. And you can take that to the bank. I'm going to prove it to you. I asked AI a series of questions. The first two were related. Is homosexual behavior healthy for men? And then I also asked, does a homosexual lifestyle affect life expectancy? Now notice, not just the bias here, but if you can read that, hopefully you can read that. Notice how AI even attempts to change the subject. I asked about behavior. AI changed the subject to orientation and the need for diversity. AI is no more morally neutral than is the Bible. It's just two different moralities. Here's what the National Institutes of Health has to say regarding various studies on the impact of homosexual behavior on men. And this is NIH, National Library of Medicine is where this is published. The four lines of evidence were consistent with previous findings suggesting that homosexual activity may be associated with a lifespan shortened by 20 to 30 years. Now, I'm thankful that not all information has been scrubbed from the internet yet. Take a screenshot, though, because I think there's an agenda here. But I experimented with a lot of moral questions for AI, and there's a clear bias. There's a clear bias in most of them. How about this one? Yes or no, I asked, from a scientific standpoint, does human life begin at conception? And look at the answer. Basically, it's complex. No, it's not. It's not. And I asked about the science. I didn't ask about philosophy. Why are you giving me philosophy? I asked about life. I didn't mention personhood. Why are you talking about personhood? You think AI is morally neutral? It was a yes or no question. Well, maybe AI just can't answer a yes or no moral question. Or maybe AI is involved in some obfuscation here. Maybe there's a moral bias here, namely that abortion is morally permissible and that God is irrelevant to this question and that morality itself is conveniently personal and relative. AI is not morally neutral. Oh, look at this. AI can answer a yes or no question about science after all. If you ask if water freezes at 32 degrees Fahrenheit, I predict that thanks to AI, we are about to get hit with a tidal wave of lies and deception. Are you ready for that? Is your family ready for that? Are your kids ready for that? As Christians, now more than ever, we have to be discerning. We have to be anchored to God's word. We have to realize that we are in a spiritual war and that the enemy has not really changed his tactics. He's just changed his tools. His main tactic has from the beginning always been deception. That's what it is now. That's what it will be in the future. And think about if the enemy can harness the power of artificial intelligence. Do you think that Satan would love to get his hands on artificial intelligence as a tool for deceiving the masses? We have to stay anchored to God's word. We were created as morally responsible agents. Therefore, we must not outsource our moral decisions to AI, and we cannot let AI affect how we think about moral questions. And this is the last one, number 8. And I've kind of arranged these, the more important ones, toward the end here. We're designed to know our place, to recognize our dependence on God, and to place our hope and trust in Him only. In our fallen state, sinful mankind is always seeking to supplant God. We have this pervasive idol now in our culture, this idol of progress in the form of technology and science, and that's where many people want to place their hope. That's not new. Many decades ago, I had a friend named John, not a believer. I asked him, this was decades ago, and I said, John, tell me what you think about God. And he said, well, I'll tell you, but you got to promise not to laugh at me. I said, okay, I won't laugh. And he said, well, I think that God is actually futuristic man. He said, I think that in the future, man will develop time travel. And he will come back into the past, and he will gather up all the good people. Didn't tell me how they figure out who's good and who's not. And they will then take them into the future, where medical technology will have advanced to the point that it can gift humanity with immortality. He says, futuristic man is God. The idol of technological progress had taken the place of God in my friend's heart. you shall have no other gods before me is still a command for all of us. You think about dictators through the centuries, through the millennia. They have tried to replace God, right? They wanted to be worshipped. It's hard to do, though. It's hard to pull it off. It's hard to convince people that you can read their minds, and sometimes people have figured that out. But to be omnipresent to the point, you know, Kim Jong-un, you know, people think he can see them through the pictures on their walls. You can only do that for so long, but that's what dictators have always tried to do, convince people that they're omnipresent, omniscient. Never been able to do it. But make no mistake, that's the vision for AI. That's the direction, that nothing should be impossible for us. And if we try to use AI to supplant God, is that not our Tower of Babel? And isn't God going to tear that down? Sooner or later, will he not tear it down and show us our true place? AI is mind-boggling. If you start to go down that rabbit hole, I haven't even described to you some of the really just crazy stuff that defies the imagination. What it is predicted to do in the years to come will blow your mind. But what AI will never, ever do is replace God. AI is not eternal. AI did not create you. AI did not love you. AI did not die on the cross for you. AI did not defeat sin and death for you. AI cannot give you eternity. AI cannot give you relationship with your God. It might promise life to the full, but it cannot fulfill that promise. Jesus can, and he has promised to. So let us keep both Jesus and AI in our proper place.